We want to continue in the book of Judges. It's been a while since we've been there. We thought we would give Tim as many opportunities as he could handle before he parted to be with his wife and family. So our text this morning is Judges 16. Dale read the first portion. We'll finish reading the rest of the chapter together, beginning then at verse 23 of Judges chapter 16. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered us and delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. This far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you again for providing us your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and the will to be doers of your word. I pray that what I say would bring honor and glory to your name, and edify the body of Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen. Well, if you recall, Judges chapter 15 ends on a high note. The Lord promised his people that if they were faithful, one of them would put 1,000 enemies to flight. And that's what Samson did. He killed 1,000 Philistines. He experienced the Lord's grace. The Lord enabled Samson to judge Israel for 20 years. But the story of Samson doesn't end there, does it? And in some ways, that's another unusual aspect. Remember, every once in a while, there's a new twist, and this is one. The pattern normally was the judge delivered Israel. He judged for so many years, he died, and Israel again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So what's the twist? Well, this time, Scripture tells us that first and foremost, it wasn't Israel at the lead, falling into sin. It was Israel's representative. Samson was a Nazarite. He had been set apart for the Lord, just like Israel had been set apart for the Lord. He represented Israel. And just like Israel, Samson ended up chasing after something that he shouldn't have been. Israel chased after the Philistine gods. Samson went chasing after Philistine women. If the Israelites pointed fingers at Samson, asking what kind of man is he to represent us, they were really pointing fingers at themselves. The thing is we need to be aware that that's true of us as well. We belong to the Lord. We are His holy nation. But we don't always live like God's holy people. And we need to hear this story so that we learn to see what our sin looks like. But also so that we hear the Lord's summons, the Lord's calling, calling us back to Him in Jesus Christ. So as we finish the story of Samson here in Judges 16, we'll notice that Samson's fall and restoration is a call to Israel to come back to covenant faithfulness to their God. I want to break it down in three ways, if you will. We're going to notice that Samson plays with his calling. We're going to notice that he forsakes his calling. But we're going to notice that in the end, he returns to his calling on his life. Samson's fall and restoration is a call to Israel, back to covenant faithfulness. First, let's look at that as he plays with the Lord's calling on his life. Judges 16 starts the same way that Judges 14 did. Samson went to a Philistine town and he saw a woman. But this time it wasn't a nearby town of Timnah. It was the city of Gaza, deep in Philistine territory. We may wonder to ourselves, what was Samson doing there? Because parts of the story do sound familiar. We've been there once before, and we said in chapter 14 that the Lord was using Samson to call the Philistines to repentance, to turn to God. They remind us also of other stories. For instance, Joshua. He sent spies into the promised land, spies who stayed in the home of a prostitute named Rahab. But those spies simply stayed in the prostitute's home. Samson went to spend the night with the prostitute. There's a world of difference. He didn't go to spy out the city. He didn't go back later to destroy it because he figured out their weaknesses. He was only interested in the woman. Like Israel, Samson at this point in his story was chasing after the Philistine way of life after 20 years of leading as judge. Samson didn't seem to show any concern about the danger that he was in. The Philistines hated him. As soon as they learned that he was in the town, they started making plans. They surrounded the house. They waited for him at the city gate. The gate was locked, and they were sure that he couldn't escape them this time. But Samson wasn't worried. He'd been stronger than the Philistines in the past. He'd always come out on top, hadn't he? Samson figured this occasion would be no different. But we need to understand that Samson was getting overconfident in himself. Because at this point he was following his sinful desires. He had forgotten to live according to the word of the Lord. Yet he assumed that he would always have the Lord's presence and the Lord's power. So how did it turn out? Well, at this point, as it turned out, he did still have the Lord's strength. He was toying with his calling. At this point, we don't read, however, that the Spirit was coming on Samson with power anymore, as we did in the other two chapters. That's a sign that something was wrong. Yet Samson still was as strong as ever. So he got up in the middle of the night and he went down to the city gate, pondered it, I don't know for how long, decided, well, there's only one way through this thing, grabbed it and took it with him. And he hauled those doors for miles uphill I'm not going to explain that today, but look at the geography of the land of promise one time and see where a hill overlooking Hebron is compared to where Gaza is. What we need to understand is, at this point, that's still God's grace on display in Samson's life. The Lord rescued Samson in spite of his stepping into a sinful situation. He was being gracious to him. And God gave him the strength to escape from his enemy's clutches, and Samson made that victory by his actions known to Israel. Because one morning somebody got up and, where did those come from, sitting on top of the hill over there? They came from Gaza. The people in Hebron, deep in the heart of Judah, would see those doors up on the hill and they would have realized that Gaza's defenses were down. The city was wide open for conquering. They were supposed to conquer the land. What was true of Gaza was true of all the Philistine cities. They were lying wide open for God's spirit-filled, spirit-strengthened people. So what happened? Nothing. Neither Israel nor Samson went back to finish the job. Rather, Samson flaunted his strength, but he didn't use the strength to save the people. None of the people either took up the challenge. And the question is, why? God, through Samson's actions at that point, left that city open to be conquered as God had said you should. Fill the land. Well, here's the thing. We need to ask that question to ourselves as well. You see, Jesus Christ won a greater victory than Samson did. We confess weakly that he descended into hell. And by doing that, he tore down the gates of hell so that it could not prevail against the kingdom of God. So it could not prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to storm hell with the message of the gospel. Samson didn't finish the job, but our Savior never played around with his calling. His kingdom is the stone in Daniel 2, the stone that knocked down every other empire in the world. And Jesus is going to keep working. He is working, and he is going to keep working till the whole world is full of the knowledge of God. We are called to follow Jesus. But unlike Samson, Jesus is able to make us willing to follow him. In Psalm 110, God promises that Christ's army will be made up of volunteers. How? By his Spirit. He makes that promise a reality in the lives of his people. Yes, we are weak. Yes, we will be afraid at times. But we are to continue to pray for his Spirit to make us the faithful people that he desires us to be, because he is a faithful God to us. Jesus is on the throne and the whole world lies before him and us. His faithful church that is armed with his mighty word. Well, Samson's fall and restoration calls Israel back to covenant faithfulness. And we see that he plays with the Lord's calling, but then we see that he goes on and he forsakes the Lord's calling. Samson saw a woman named Delilah, and he fell in love with her. It's interesting. We don't know whether Delilah was an Israelite or a Philistine. The Bible doesn't tell us. We assume that she's a Philistine, but we're not sure. We can't see that. But what we do know is that she was a Philistine at heart. The five rulers of the Philistines wanted to know the secret of Samson's strength. Again, does this sound a little bit familiar? The Bible doesn't describe Samson as a big and muscular man. Have you noted that? Now, we've got images in our mind, and some of us have taught Sunday school and seen pictures of this big, brawly kind of character that anybody would be afraid of anyway. But the Scripture doesn't describe Samson that way. In fact, the Philistines were puzzled about his strength. So, apparently, there had to be questions about why is that guy so strong? They wanted to know if his strength came by magic. They wanted to know if there was any way to overcome the strength that Samson had. So they promised Delilah 5,500 pieces of silver. Now, even to us, that sounds like a lot. So it must have been extremely large. A vast amount of money in order to lure Samson into giving the secret away. And Delilah tried. She started playing a game with Samson. She asked Samson for the secret of his strength, and he gave her an answer. I think he was playing the game with her too. Perhaps having his fun, as with the last time. Here's a riddle. Whatever it was that she tried failed. He would tell her something, and she would yell, because she thought she had the answer, "The Philistines are here!" But Samson would escape. So Samson was tricking Delilah as well. But he was toying with his calling and getting ever closer to forsaking it. He told her to use 7 fresh thongs or bowstrings. That number should remind us of the 7 braids of hair on his head, the sign of his consecration to God. But he snapped those bowstrings as if they were a string torched by the fire, just like he snapped the new ropes in Judges 15. And maybe Samson was thinking about that escape when he told Delilah the next thing, that he couldn't withstand new ropes. But he really was still withholding the truth. He did snap those ropes just as he had the time before. But Samson was forgetting how dependent on the Lord he really was. Next, he came a step closer to the truth. And he started talking about his hair. He told Delilah that if she were to weave his hair into a loom, he would be as weak as anyone else. So she wove his hair into her loom and pounded in the peg. Wait a minute. Where did we hear about pounding pegs before? The very same words that were used to describe what Jael did to Sisera. He's closing in on dangerous territory. But Samson wasn't worried. And once again, he shook himself free as easily as he ever had. But Delilah kept nagging him. She accused him of not really loving her. She kept crying to him, bugging him until he was tired to death of it. Which should have been a warning to Samson, because he'd been there before. It should have reminded him of how his wife had betrayed him. But Samson gave in and told Delilah everything. He told her about his Nazarite vow and about his hair. That his hair wasn't magical, but it represented his commitment to God. His hair didn't make him strong, but it was a sign that he was consecrated to God. And that consecration was the source of his strength. If my head were shaved, he confessed to her, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. Well, she didn't waste the time. She called the Philistines again so she could collect her reward. She lulled Samson to sleep, had his hair shaved off, and with his hair went his strength. Samson woke up thinking that he was as strong as ever. But his strength was gone. And here are probably the saddest words in Judges. He did not know that the Lord had left him. That's a warning, people. That we've become so hardened in our hearts that we don't realize when our God has left us. We need to heed that warning. Samson had become a Nazarite just like the people that he represented. Just like Israel. God raised Samson up out of a barren womb, just like Israel. God set him apart to be holy, just like Israel. And Samson went whoring after other lovers, playing games with his calling, and ignoring the danger that his relationship to God was in, assuming that all was well, just like Israel. Israel didn't believe that the Lord would ever leave them behind. But the Lord warned Israel over and over again that if they kept worshiping other gods, he would send them into exile. In the story of Samson, God makes that warning clear once again. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear that same message today. We need to guard ourselves against thinking that the Lord will bless us regardless of how we act. Maybe some would be tempted to say the Lord would never withdraw from his church, would he? But in John's revelation in chapter 2, Christ tells the church at Ephesus, a church that's described as hardworking, doctrinally strong, that unless they return to their first love, the love of God, that he would take away their lampstand, that he would take away their very existence as a church. Why? Because unless we respond to God with covenant love, we will face his covenant jealousy. If we turn our backs on our calling, we will end up in exile, cut off from God. When we look at Samson, eyeless in Gaza, at the mill with slaves, we ought to tremble. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would all be in that state. We would all fall away and perish. Samson forsook his calling. The good news is that Jesus Christ didn't. He was and is faithful. Jesus came to do God's will, and he did do it. He lived the life that was completely dedicated to God, and he came to restore us to a lifestyle of holiness, to restore us to our calling. Only in Jesus Christ, as we put our trust in him, can we find the strength to live for God, the strength to be his holy people, the strength to be faithful as he is faithful to us. Samson's fall and restoration calls Israel back to covenant faithfulness. And we see that he toyed with the Lord's calling and he forsook the Lord's calling. But it is the Lord, and he is faithful. And so even this chapter, even in this situation, we end with seeing God restoring Samson as Samson returns to the Lord's calling. That's the gospel. Samson was grinding grain as a blind prisoner. But that isn't all that was happening, is it? The first part of the chapter that Dale read, we need to see the gospel. How did it end? And his hair began to grow. God didn't leave him alone. His hair began to grow is incredibly significant. When a Nazarite violated his vow, he wasn't released from it. Rather, he was called to start over. He had to let his hair grow again. And the Bible reveals to us that that's what happened to Samson. The Lord hadn't forsaken Samson. He got his attention, but he hadn't forsaken him. He called Samson and he set him apart for a purpose, and the Lord wasn't going to give up on that purpose, on his judge, on his Savior at the time, on his people who needed saving. Through Samson, God was going to start to save Israel from the Philistines. That was the word of the Lord that came down when this all started. I will start to save Israel from the Philistines through this man. And God was going to do it. Not because Samson was worthy, not because Israel deserved it, but for his own name's sake. The Philistines threw a feast to celebrate Samson's defeat. Let's celebrate. Let's bring that guy in here. So they gathered in the temple of Dagon, their god. The temple was packed. About 3,000 of them were on the roof alone. All five rulers of the Philistines were there. And they were singing in praise of Dagon. Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands. But that song is a lie. Samson fell into the hands of the Philistines not because Dagon made the Philistines strong, but because Samson's sin made him weak. It wasn't Dagon's power that led to Samson's defeat. It was the Lord's absence from his life. In one sense, Samson's shame became the Lord's shame. God's name was blasphemed because of Samson's fall. The praise that belonged to him alone was being poured out at the feet of an idol. Who raises up rulers and nations? God does. Who brings them down? The same God. And those praises to Dagon needed to be silenced. When the Philistines brought Samson out of prison to perform for them, they were going to mock him in his blindness. They were going to humiliate him, and he was going to make them laugh. And God's servant was being humiliated. Thus the Lord also was being humiliated in the eyes of the world, and that humiliation required correction. God would be avenged. Samson asked the boy who was leading him to put him near the two central pillars, the ones in which the whole temple rested. And he prayed to the Lord. O Lord God, remember me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson was praying for revenge. We want to be careful here. But I think part of the lesson is that it's not inappropriate to pray in this way at certain times. This case was one of those times. We find prayers like it as well in the Psalms. They are the prayers of God's suffering people, and they are ultimately Christ's own prayers. God's Messiah will be humbled only for so long, and then the Lord will grant him vengeance. That vengeance is also our salvation. The Lord won't stand to see his people trampled under the feet of the wicked forever. He avenges us when we pray, and he does it through his Messiah, through his anointed one. Christ is carrying out God's vengeance on those who oppress his people. We need to know that. He's doing it now, and he will do it especially when Christ Jesus returns in judgment. But Israel got a foretaste of the vengeance that day in Gaza. Samson prayed to the Lord to let him get vengeance. He asked God to remember him. And just as the Lord remembered Israel when they cried out to him in Egypt, the Lord remembered Samson and he granted his request. In one burst of the Lord's renewed strength, Samson leaned forward and the temple pillars split apart. Now there's a performance that brought the house down. The whole Philistine world fell apart that day. We need to understand what that meant. God called this man to begin taking the Philistines out. That day, God gave him the strength to take all the leaders and thousands of people that were the head of the society out. Did Samson complete the job? No, but that wasn't his task. His task was to begin. By his death, Samson destroyed the Lord's enemies and saved the Lord's people. By his death, Samson turned the temple of Dagon into a monument to honor the Lord. Samson slew many enemies when he was alive, but the Bible tells us here that he killed many more when he died than while he lived. You know, the story of Samson is in some ways definitely a shameful story, but it's also a glorious and comforting story. Even in Gaza, even in exile, under the Lord's judgment, the Lord heard his servant's prayer. What does that mean? In spite of all our sins, the Lord hears our cries. And his arm is still strong to save. Samson's family came and they took his body and they gave him an honorable burial. He had begun to save Israel from the Philistines. He had robbed them of their priests and their rulers, and soon afterward in history, Samuel and David took up the task to free Israel from the Philistines once and for all. But Samson's burial reminds us. In fact, it shouts that his work was just the beginning. His grave points forward to the greater Samson, the one without sin, the one who had accomplished full salvation for us. Jesus was humiliated by his people, by the ruling authorities of the day, the Romans. They blindfolded him. Amazing similarity, isn't there? They blindfolded him so he couldn't see while they mocked him. They ridiculed and beat him. But he bore it all for us. He was exiled from God so that God would never forsake us.
And by his death on the cross, he has won the victory over his enemies. And if we are God's people, our enemies. Jesus has vindicated God's honor, and he has set us free. So yes, Samson did play with his calling, and he forsook his calling, but he was restored. Christ was and is faithful. He took his calling seriously, never forsaking it, and Christ is conquering all his enemies. Judges 16 is calling us, just like it called Israel, to covenantal faithfulness. Calling us to live as God's holy people, as God's holy nation, glorifying God is our calling, and doing that to the ends of the earth, and storming the very gates of hell that Christ has removed so that his kingdom would go forth forever. Amen.